you don't know who I am, my name is Aaron Warren. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Lakeview. We are 2 years into a three-year program, and it has been a blur. But a good run so far. We have a year left, so let's see if all six of us can survive. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Chapter 18. Zacchaeus is in chapter 19, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." So Zacchaeus was a very little man, but a happy man was he. For he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he. Probably most all of you know the story of Zacchaeus, and today we're going to read about him again, maybe with some new eyes. But like most stories in the Bible that are well known, we can become desensitized, inoculated. It's like seeing Auburn flags on trucks, right? Like you just don't even see them anymore around here. They're everywhere. It's like being hot outside. You just know it's going to happen, so you don't really pay too much attention to it. But tonight, I want us to see what is going on here that is so profound, so radical that we skip over time and time again because it's familiar to us. Like many stories in Scripture, it's just familiar. So tonight, I want to talk about Jesus, the Savior for sinners. But before we start, I do want to thank the pastors of Lakeview for giving us the opportunity. There's been two interns previously in the last few weeks who have gotten to preach, and it's been fantastic so far. And I hope that I can land the plane for the three of us and not crash and burn behind this pulpit. I'm well aware of amount of protection and time and trust that it takes to preserve this pulpit that for so many years has preached nothing but faithful truth. And so I'm thankful to be given the opportunity to speak. I also want to encourage Travis and Jay, if you weren't here these last few weeks, the messages are online and they're fantastic. So if you like Psalms, they did it well. And then also just thank you. They seem like pleasantries, but I feel like it's necessary because without you guys, we wouldn't be where we are. In the last 2 years, we've learned a lot from the staff. We've learned a lot from our professors. We've learned a lot from the books that we've read. But we've learned so much about what a healthy, faithful church is by watching and serving and loving alongside you. So I do want to encourage you with that. So like I said, these things are familiar. Right, Luke 19, 1 through 10, Jesus and Zacchaeus up in the tree, down from the tree. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's something that many of us have heard over and over again. And I think we all need to recalibrate sometimes. We all need to recalibrate to what's important, and that is the simple gospel that Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, that Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I forget these truths time and time again. I find myself working to earn something that's been given to me as a gift. Right? Martin Luther, when talking about his church, said this: "I preach justification by faith every week because every week they forget." That's me. And that might be you, that might not, but I think it'd be helpful for us as we start this new school year, as we start the last year for this internship program. It's helpful for me. I hope that would be helpful for you, for us to just recalibrate, to just see that which brings us together. So maybe someone in here is not a covenant member of Lady. Maybe you're just here because you're curious. Well, Zacchaeus was curious. And so whoever you are and wherever you're at in your life, wherever you're at in this season, I think the Word of God has something here for you. So, again, we're in chapter 18 first. So we're going to start in verse 9. And And we're going to read a big chunk of Scripture, and I know that you guys are prepared for that. Right? This is not too much of a request, I hope. But there's a reason for this. Luke is telling a story, and Pastor Tim did a fantastic job talking in Acts this morning about how Luke is telling this grand narrative about what Jesus began to do and what Jesus is continuing to do through the church. And very much in the same way, if we just drop into Luke chapter 19 and roll, it would be like opening up your favorite novel and turning to chapter 19 and starting from there. You might get some of the information that's going on, but you're going to miss out on the rich context. You're going to miss out on what Luke has been weaving in this story for chapters and chapters. So, I want us to understand the power of the text that we're focusing on today. So let's start in chapter 18, verse 9, and we're going to read all the way to 19, verse 10. Now I'm going to put on my best narrator voice, okay? So here we go. I'm going to read from the ESV, so if you have the NIV, it's going to be a little different, but it'll be all right. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" They said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered up over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging them, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, here's the focus of tonight. The
entered Jericho, that's Jesus, and the path that was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you that you have given us your word. I pray that you might help me by the power of your Spirit to handle it rightly. I pray, God, that you would give us by your Spirit ears to hear your truth. You would give us hearts that would be softened to the power of your gospel. God, that you would transform us so that we might better image your goodness and your grace, so that we might behold you in all of your glory and go out in joyful obedience from this place. It's in Christ's name we pray. That was a lot of text, and I kind of botched it, but we're going to make it through. But what's the main text saying? Jesus, this Savior who has come to seek and save the lost. What's going on in 19, 1 through 10? Well, on the surface, Luke is just showing us that Jesus saves Zacchaeus, right, the chief tax collector, and clearly defines his mission there in verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. Here's the big thrust of the sermon, that if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get this. Right, you ready? If you take notes, write this down. Jesus will save those whom he came for. Jesus will save those whom he came for. Do you know John chapter 10, when Jesus teases out this beautiful analogy of him being the shepherd? He knows his sheep. He will not lose his sheep. The sheep know the sound of his voice and come to him when he calls. Jesus has come on a mission to usher in the kingdom, and he does that by calling and drawing sinners to himself. And he will not make a mistake. He will not mess up, whether on his own account or through you. Jesus will save those whom he came for. On the last day of judgment, there will not be a missing seat. There will not be an empty seat. Jesus is precise in what he is doing. And he is precise in whom he is calling. But who exactly did Jesus come for, and why do they need to be saved? Right, we think over these things all the time because we think that we get it. We think, I understand the gospel. I don't need to think about these things. But I want us to think together about these basic, foundational, profound truths. How does he save them? Save them from what? So in this scene, I want us to have answers to these questions. So I want us to look at three facets of this scene in the story. Right? Like any good television show or any good series, this one scene carries with it great importance as it moves forward. So three facets in this scene to give us a clear picture of Jesus' mission. So here's the first facet that has to do with Zacchaeus. You ready? Zacchaeus had everything against him. Zacchaeus had everything against him. Right? We learned from the context in chapter 18, it's really hard for rich people to get into the kingdom. And he was wealthy. This has already been established as an obstacle, right? He was a tax collector. A profession synonymous with sinfulness. In Matthew 18, when Jesus is giving out orders for how to handle church discipline, when they refuse to listen to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. tax collectors cannot be good. They skim the top off of all the things that we have to give to Rome, who oppresses us and persecutes us. And not only that, but this man, Zacchaeus, he's a Jew working for Rome. He's betrayed his own people to skim things off the top. He's betrayed his own people so that he can have an easier life. And not only is he a tax collector, right? He's a chief tax collector. This is the only time in the New Testament that this phrase is used. So when you think, when you read Luke 19 and you hear chief tax collector, think mafia boss, right? Like, this guy is the leader of the pack. He has people under him, and Jericho was this really, really important important city in Israel because it was a crossroads for all of these places. So if imports and goods come through this town, you can bet Zacchaeus is getting some of that. And he was a lukewarm Jew, right? Sold his people out so that he could make a buck. He's probably one of the most reviled people in Jericho among the Jews, right? And he's a short man in a large crowd. He just has nothing going good for him at this point. But here he is, seeking Jesus, curious. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. So not like a dignified citizen, but like a child. He runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up into a tree to see what's going on. And Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom like one of these children, you won't get it. So maybe this man has realized that material wealth will never satisfy the desires of his soul. Maybe this teacher he's heard so much about has the answers that he's been looking for. Maybe Zacchaeus is just tired. But what we know, because of Scripture, is that Zacchaeus' sin has made him helpless and hopeless. And sometimes we get this idea of my sin being like a sickness. Sometimes we get this idea of my sin being like an ailment or a disability that keeps me from doing things as well as I ought to be able to, right? But Ephesians says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not like I'm swimming out in this pond and I need someone to throw out the life raft or the vest that I can put on. I'm dead at the bottom of the ocean. And this is Zacchaeus, helpless and hopeless, unable to act because of his sin. Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, we are Zacchaeus. In our sin, we are spiritually dead. There's no way we're getting to God. There's no way. The crowd is too big. The gap is too far. The distance is too long. This is bad news for us because we're cursed. We're doomed. This is what Galatians 3:10 says. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Zacchaeus knew the law. And because of the law has been written on our hearts, and Romans 1 is clear that we know that there's a God. We know the law, and we have all broken it. That's definitely Zacchaeus. That's definitely us. So the question about Zacchaeus had everything against him. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: do you understand your sin? Do I understand my sin? Do you understand really what it is? It's not just a slip-up. It's not a simple mistake. It's an act of treason that carries with it a death sentence. The wages of our sin is death, and the debt will be paid one way or the other. Sometimes I think we just gloss over that we sing about the weight and the gravity of our sin. But in our own lives, I gloss over and glaze over and think it's not as important. Do I weep over my rebellion? Does it stop me in my tracks when I realize that I've sinned against God, like David? Against you and you only have I sinned. I pray that we would understand that the gravity of what's before us in our sin, apart from Christ, we are helpless and hopeless. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning, right? So Zacchaeus is waiting for Jesus in the tree. And Jesus Jesus knew it. Jesus knows everything, right? But apparently, at this moment, it's important that we know that Jesus knows him. Do you remember in John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples to himself, and he calls Philip. And Philip goes to his brother Nathanael and says, "We have found the one that Moses has been talking about, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael is all incredulous, right? He's like, "What good comes out of Nazareth?" He's like, "What good comes out of Tuscaloosa?" So Nathanael's like, "Well, I guess I'll see what's going on." And he goes over to Jesus, and Jesus says something kind of odd. He says, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And apparently, that means something to Nathanael, because his response is, "How do you know me?" Which is kind of a jerk thing to say, right? Like, how do you know that I'm the one without any deceit who's a true Israelite, right? And Jesus says this, "Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And that's enough. That's enough for Nathanael to go, "You are the Lord," right? So there's precedent here in Scripture to say that when Jesus knows someone, there's more to it than just an acquaintance. In Matthew 7, we get that huge warning, right? "Depart from me, you lawbreakers. I never knew you." But here, Jesus knows Zacchaeus. And it leads to some great news. But before we get there, I want to see the second facet of this scene. Zacchaeus had everything against him, but not only that, the people wanted nothing to do with him. The people wanted nothing to do with him. Look in verse 7. "And when the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." This same crowd, right, who just saw a blind beggar get healed, had rebuked him previously, but now rejoiced that he was healed, who have seen this miracle worker before their eyes, now grumble because he's gone into the house of a sinner. They could not comprehend that Jesus wanted to go in with him. They didn't want to share Jesus with this kind of company. The crowd perhaps thought that Zacchaeus, this slimy chief tax collector, would somehow make Jesus less, would somehow make Jesus less reputable or less easy to sell to their friends, right? Come hang out with Jesus, this miracle worker. Yeah, that guy hangs out with, like, the worst people in the world. Come hang out with that guy. Somehow they thought Zacchaeus would make Jesus unclean somehow. But again, like a great story, Luke has been weaving this theme throughout his book so far. He shows his readers all along that instead of being unclean, Jesus does something radically different. In chapter 5, instead of being unclean when he touched the leper was made clean and healed. Instead of being unclean when the woman with the discharge grabbed his robe in chapter 8, she was healed and made clean. And instead of being unclean after he touched Jairus' daughter, died in chapter 8. She was raised to life. Jesus makes the unclean clean. Jesus has the power to do the impossible. But the self-righteous crowd were blind to this. Were blind. Like in the previous chapter, when Jesus foretold his death, it was hidden from them. They saw it, but they didn't see it. How often do we go to the Scripture seeing things that we've looked at over and over and over, and we see it, but we don't see it? They rejoiced when they watched Jesus heal the blind beggar, but they grumble at the salvation of a sinner. The blind beggar was down and out. He was suffering. He was viewed as someone in need of help, but Zacchaeus, he doesn't deserve to know Jesus. He doesn't need any help. He's helped himself to our money for years. They missed the greater work. But brothers and sisters, friends, they are exactly right. Zacchaeus doesn't deserve to know Jesus. He doesn't deserve to be saved from that curse of sin, and neither do you. That's the point of salvation by grace, through faith None of us deserve to be called. None of us deserve to have Jesus say, Aaron, come here. I must be with you today. None of us deserve to have the curse lifted. So here's the question. The people wanted nothing to do with him. The question that we have to answer, do you understand your salvation? Surely it's unfathomable, right? It's impossible to grasp that the God of the universe would condescend to save sinners who want nothing to do with him and who justly deserve his wrath. But do you understand that the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to the beauty of Christ, not because of your merits, but because of his mercy? Do you realize that your love of God and his church is a gift from the King who has promised to transform your mind and life to reflect Jesus? It's nothing you did. Before you think I'm going over the extreme, I know that I know. When I was 8 years old, sitting in a vacation Bible school in Blue Ridge Baptist Church in the middle of nowhere, Alabama, I stood up on my own and I walked in front of the church and I told the pastor, I want to trust Jesus. I want to be saved from my sin. I did that. The only way I did that is the Spirit gave me eyes to see. The only way I could make that decision is if my cold, dead heart was replaced with something better. That's grace. And that's nothing that the self-righteous who grumble at the miracles that Jesus performs will ever see. Hudson Taylor said, brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward. Self-righteousness has no place in the life of a Christian. So we don't get to decide who deserves the gospel, right? We've been commanded to go make disciples of all nations. And woe to you and woe to me if I decide one day, this person, I'm not sharing the gospel with him for reasons X, Y, and Z. He did this to my family. He did this to my brother. He said this to my sister. He did this to me in high school or in college. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm better than that. I'm better than him. Better than her. She's not going to hear from me. She needs it. It's not going to be from me. May it never be said of you that you get to pick and choose who deserves the grace that no one deserves. All right, so we've seen the people want to seen this warning against self-righteousness. None of us come to the cross standing with our chest poked out. We come on our face. We've seen the hopelessness of Zacchaeus who needs Jesus for salvation. We've also seen the self-righteous crowd who claim to follow Jesus, but their grumblings say otherwise, and they need Jesus as well. So let's see what Jesus does, right? Let's see what Jesus does. The third thing is this. Jesus gave everything to save him. Jesus gave everything to save him. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And let's get down to verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We don't know this explicitly, but when I read this text, it seems to me that Zacchaeus was probably saved on the tree. Right? This man who has conned people for his whole career, who is the leader of the pay, he doesn't take orders from anybody. Curiously sitting up in this tree, looking down at this Jewish rabbi walking with this crowd behind him, who looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. We need to chat. We need to talk. And with joy, he comes down and receives him. He immediately obeys Jesus' command to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. That word joyfully means with rejoicing, right? It's not just like a gladly, happily do something. It's deeper than that. It's with rejoicing. Surely, this is speculation, but it seems to me that the salvation brought to Zacchaeus was immediate. He calls Jesus Lord in verse 8 and then follows with a promise to give half of his goods, not his money. Look at the text. Half of his goods, half of his possessions to the poor. He initiates restitution at the highest penalty that the Levitical law would ever call for, four times the amount. This is a man who has a new identity, and it isn't in his stuff. It isn't in his status. Like the rich man in chapter 18, he wasn't sent into sorrow at the command of Jesus. He was joyfully obedient to practice generosity. But Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, right? He's walking through Jericho, headed to Jerusalem to die. This is the beauty of Galatians 3. You read earlier that Galatians 3 tells us clearly that those who fail to abide the law are under a curse. But in verse 13 of Galatians 3, it says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Zacchaeus is truly a son of Abraham. That's what verse 9 tells us, right? Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Not because of his ethnicity. Zacchaeus means the righteous one. It's not because of his name. It's not because of his heritage. It's not because of his tribe or his understanding of the law, but because of his trust in Jesus as Lord. Jesus gladly will sacrifice social capital before the crowd to be with Zacchaeus, one of his sheep, for him he'll soon die. So this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God, right? Jesus is on a mission to draw sinners to himself so that his reign might go out among the nations. You might have heard this phrase before. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. Right? The beggar was healed of his physical ailment, but he will get a glorified, resurrected body. Zacchaeus is saved right here in this text. There's a day where he will see Jesus as he is. And they will be like him, just like us. We will be like him. So the kingdom is already but not yet. What does it mean? It means that Jesus has come and is reigning now. The war is already won, but the battle still rages on. It means that Christ has purchased the salvation of sinners like you and me, but until his return and ultimate defeat of sin and Satan on the last day, it is not complete. Think of the kingdom of God like this. There's a new movie coming out. Rumors spread that the movie is being made. Your favorite actors are starring in it. And before long, a teaser trailer is put online. You are pumped, right? You're so excited. The movie is over a year away, but your excitement starts to build. Later, you learn that the movie is complete and advertising media is all over the place, right? Banners, ads, commercials, apps, games, everything is promoting to come out of this film. So you go out and buy a ticket months in advance because you want to be there on opening night. That's the kingdom. But it's not yet. It is done. It is complete. But we have not experienced it yet. We see glimpses and pieces and shadows of it. But it hasn't been completely inaugurated in. Our salvation and the indwelling Spirit is our ticket, or as Paul says in Ephesians 1, the guarantee of our inheritance. So Jesus is on a mission here, singularly focused on the cross, but that does not distract him from calling sheep to himself. Nothing is going to stop him. His kingdom is sure, but has not fully come. Zacchaeus has met the king, and he was changed. Repentance and faith brought him under the banner of the kingdom, and he became generous and joyous. Question we have to ask is this: do you understand the kingdom of God? Do you see that you have reason to rejoice right now, but you also have reason to look forward to the future with hope? Do you trust that Jesus is reigning at this moment, waiting for the day, however, when he will return in glory and in power? So Zacchaeus had everything against him. The people wanted nothing to do with him. Jesus gave everything to save him. So just to kind of to wrap up the sermon, I want us to see this picture. Picture this Middle Eastern city, this road, this sycamore tree overhanging this pathway. There's a man hanging out of this tree. And Jesus, on his way to the cross, on his way to be put on his own tree, looks up to the chief of sinners in Jericho and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I know that you're cursed, but I'm about to take it for you. Come down. I know that your sin has made you dead. I know that your sin deserves wrath, but that's where I'm headed, so come down. Take my place off of the tree while I had to be put on the tree." Church, we have everything against us in our sin. Friends, if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have everything against you in your sin. But Jesus came to seek and to save people just like you. He came to seek and save the lost. He's the Savior for sinners. So what do we do? What do we do? I hope that for Christians and for those who would not consider themselves Christians, I hope either way that you would be bothered by your sin. Remember the miracle of your salvation, Christian. And let the work of Christ on the cross fuel your obedience in his coming kingdom to go and to do likewise. Seek the lost. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus. If you're honest with yourself, maybe you know a lot about the law, or you know a lot about the Bible. You know a lot about Jesus because you've heard other people talk about him. But you don't know him. So my prayer for you is that you would consider, you would pray, you would test yourself so that you might see that you need Jesus. He's calling you to surrender, just like Zacchaeus was called to come down. He is calling you through his word to surrender, to believe that he is Lord, to repent and to turn from your sin. And maybe you're like the crowd. Maybe you're puffed up because you think you've got it figured out. You're with Jesus, so everything is fine. Now I ask you, wayward brother and wayward sister, repent. Remember where he found you. Extend that grace to others. This is the gospel, that Christ has come to save sinners. I need grace every day to be reminded of this truth, and I know that many of you do too. This is what unites us as a church. This is what unites us around a central idea, an objective, a theme that Christ is Lord, that he has come, that he's coming again. So my prayer is that for everyone in this room, you would be able to stand with confidence, not your own, but the confidence of God, and say, "I know Jesus, and Jesus knows me, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he did." So we're going to transition now to a time of response, and I pray that you might be honest with yourself. Maybe you need answers to questions. There will be pastors in the front who would be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you need to confess and repent of self-righteousness or of some other besetting sin. I pray that you might see that there is no shame under the cross. There's no shame. And I pray that if you do not know Jesus, that tonight would be the night that you hear his voice. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, we know that you have given us your word so that you might be revealed, so that by the power of your Spirit we might have eyes to see and say, Lord Jesus, throughout your ministry here on earth. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. God, I pray that you might open up some eyes and ears tonight. For your children who are in this room, rejoicing in their salvation, remembering the beauty and power and grace of the gospel, I pray that you might encourage them. Pray that we might be reminded of the goodness of your grace. I pray that you might stir us up to seek out the lost. I pray that, God, you might recalibrate my mind, the minds of these believers in this room, to focus on what matters, to focus on what's important. As we lean into this next season, God, I pray that you might give us a burden for the lost. But just like Zacchaeus,